the difficulty of school. But the difference is not in the child, the difference is in the behavior. When the child is at home, it is his parents. Parents don't say it's a difficult child. If it's a difficult child, they know that they are there in order to put him right, to train him. They know that. And that is the same duty that a teacher has. Take a child, it's a difficult child, the teacher, that's a duty, teacher's duty, to make it that it isn't difficult. And if the parents and the teacher both do the same thing, it makes it a lot easier. But if the teacher tries to do it and the parents don't do it, or the parents do it and the teacher doesn't do it, it makes it twice as difficult. If they cooperate with one another, it makes it twice as easy. Now, I'm not going to tell you that this is going to be a difficult share, because that's the duty of the teacher, to take a difficult share and make it not a difficult share. The share that I'm giving you today has so many aspects to it. Now, where we really are in this share is in the chapter that begins on pages 186 and 187, and it's the Indian Apatheer, the Shemus of the Kishim. There we've got, in the Hebrew, we've got four words, and in the English, we've got CNG. And it's always exactly the opposite. Where in English you need four words, in Hebrew you need only one word. So there's something wrong with the translation here. And what the translator has done is, he has indulged in escapism. And instead of translating the Indian apathy of the shameless in the Christian, he has called it theurgy, whatever theurgy might be. I don't know what it means. But then you see, he's free, he's escaped. So he's going to worry about looking up in the dictionary, doing all that sort of thing, and look at the word theurgy. Now, if the Indian apathy of the shameless in the Christian, if what he's speaking about here is, there are different names of God. Now we know some of the names of God, and we use some of the names of God. For example, we use the name Hashem, Yudkei Vodkei, which we pronounce Adonai, but this is never a name which we pronounce as it is written. It is never, it's Yudkei Vodkei, we will never pronounce it as it is written, because we are not allowed to do that. This is a very special name of God, and we use only the pronunciation we use is Adonai, which means Lord, Master, Sovereign of the Universe. That is what the word means. We've got another word which we use as a king, and that is, we translate it usually by God, and that is, who knows everything we do, is our Father, is interested in us. If we do wrong, we've got to be punished. If we do right, we get rewarded. Again, those are just words that I'm using. The meaning of it is deep, and we've discussed that at various meetings and at various times. So there are two words which we have, Hashem and Elohim, and in the Shema we use both these words, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elohim, Hashem Echor. So there are two words already that we have. So then we've got Shakai, which we translate Almighty, we've got the Tzvakot, God of everything. We've got various names, and these names are built on manifestations of Hashem, which we see manifestations of Hashem, and we give Hashem that name. Now, there are other names of God. The only one that we are really aware of is the one which we pronounce Adonai, and which is written Yudkei Vodkei. That is the one that we really know. So we've got names, and we've got what is known as the Shem HaMeferesh. The Shem HaMeferesh is a name with which we are able, if we know how to use it, we are able to do certain things. Now, you've all heard of the story of the Golem. And this happened in Prague, 400 years ago. The Maral was a great man in Prague, and the Jews were going through a very difficult time, as they were always going through a difficult time, and every now and then There was a pogrom, there was a massacre, they were killing the Jews, and of course Pesach was a wonderful time for attacking the Jews, and there was a question of the blood libel. Jews used blood for matzahs, and they always saw to it that a Christian boy was murdered, and then appended the murder onto the Jews, and that was the excuse for murdering the Jews. And that was happening in Prague, and so the Maharal created a golem, and that is, out of clay he built the man, and he put the Shem HaMetovash into this man's mouth. And through that he was able to create a being. And you never read the story of the golem. Everybody's read it. They read it usually, if they are advanced, they read it to ages 11 and 12. Girls at 11, boys at 12. If they are backward, then they reach it when they are 18 and 19. But everybody has read. Everybody has read the story of the golem. It's written in every language. And some of it is true and some of it is not true. And the Baral used this golem. And he used him in order to protect him from the golem and to protect the Jewish people from the golem. But he warned his rabbis, saying, whatever you do, never use him for anything for yourself. Don't use him. If you need something, you want to use him, ask me. But don't you give him any instructions. It happened one Erev Shabbos, and they didn't have lorries on water in those days. Water had to be brought from the well, and it was brought into the kitchen, and there was a big barrel in the kitchen, and the barrel was filled, and that is the water you use, the becher, to scoop out the water. That is the way the water was used. It was once Erev Shabbos, and it was getting later and later, and she didn't have any water. She called the golem and she said, bring water in. So he brought water in, but he didn't stop. And the Maharal came home just before he was going to shoot, and the place was flooded with water. So he was a golem. He told to do something, he did it, but he couldn't stop afterwards. He didn't know how to stop, and she didn't know how to tell him how to stop. So she caused a lot of trouble. That was a golem.
Like a computer.
Yes, in fact, the first computer that was made in the Chofot was called the Golem. That is the name. That is the name they gave the computer, and it's taken from the story of the Maharal. Now he used the Shem HaMetovash in order to do that, and by using the Shem HaMetovash, he can do all sorts of things. Now that is
the Shem HaMetovash. I don't know. Oh, you don't really
know? Yeah, I wouldn't tell you. You'd go make a golem or something.
No, I wouldn't make a golem. I didn't know if you'd defined it in 100.
It's another name.
Oh, I understand.
I didn't understand. That's a very special name. One can do that.
No, I understand.
Yes. And the author says, nobody would use it for himself. He would use it only for extraordinary situations. And that is one side of the coin. And so we are, before I turn the coin over, just have to say one more, bring one more matter to your notice. And so there are in life that people who have reached a very high stage of Kedusha, a very high stage of holiness, these people are able to do certain things. Now, here I want to issue a note of warning. And this comes every Monday and Thursday, something like this comes up to me. I got a letter from somebody in Barrett Park or in Israel. The two always seem to go together for some unknown reason. And this person in Barrett Park or in Israel wrote to me and told me that if I keep this coin in my purse, I always have money. I won't be ever without money, because he's a holy man and he's used to gather the names of God, and so you've got to do it. There's usually a postscript to that letter, but we won't go into that. Now, I mean, this is a lot of nonsense. If he was really such a holy man, he would never stoop to do such a thing. And we don't believe in that sort of thing. We believe if you want to be helped, you do live according to the Torah. You live a respectable life. You, if you want to daven, you daven. You say tehillim. You learn. You help your husband to learn. See that he learns. All these things, these are the things that help God. Not to put a coin in your pocket and to believe that that is going to do. So this is something that is quite common. That based on things that are to be found here. And also, also the things that somebody's ill and you do this and sometimes they're quite funny things, quite strange things. Now people believe that sort of thing. And I'm sorry that sometimes I do things to undermine people's beliefs. But I do that only when I think it's in the wrong, they're doing the wrong thing. And what makes this so terribly awkward for a person like myself is because there are things like that. There are things. If Moshe Rabbeinu does it, all right. If Yeshayahu HaNavi does it, all right. The Prophet Chaim wouldn't do it. He wouldn't use this sort of method. He wouldn't do it. He'd say, pray. You pray. You learn. You say to him, try and understand what it is you are saying. There is such a thing. The only thing is, you've got to know when it's genuine and when it's not genuine. But that's everything in life. I read in one of the journals the other day that in America every year they find $66 million worth of currency that is fraudulent. That is what you call it?
Counterfeit.
That is counterfeit. And I said to once a person, I mean, how can this go down? He said, you will never tell the difference. He said, you are probably one of the people that deals with it. You get it as change, and you give it out, it goes to the banks. You can't tell the difference. Now they're going to print new currency, then you will be able to, it'll be easier to tell the difference between it, they will not be able to make counterfeit. But there is such a thing as counterfeit. Now, and I can't tell you, don't take any change from the supermarket. It can be counterfeit, and you can't live like that, you see, because there is real money. There's counterfeit money, but there's also real money. Now, this is, with that is with that, this is just the other way around. As it tells you, there is such a thing, but it's so rarely belongs only to the highest sphere. So please be careful. If you want to fall for it, all right, then fall for it, do it on your own. But please never say that you heard me speaking about it, or that you heard about it in the Derech Hashem, or anything like that. Then that is one thing. Now there is the other side of the coin. And that is that everything that Hashem has created in the world that is good, He has created an equivalent that is bad and that is evil. And so you can do these things for evil also. And there is such a thing. You've probably heard of iron or rock. This gives an iron or rock. It's possible. And jealousy has got such, sometimes it's not jealousy. It's just a remark that awakens evil influences that there are in the world. And as there are good influences in the world, there are evil influences in the world. And this just awakens an evil influence. Now, there's a lot going on, and the Derech Hashem speaks about it. There's such a thing as witchcraft. In California, you can go to university. You can go to university in California, and you can take a master's degree in witchcraft. Did you know that? You can take a master's degree in witchcraft, and you can put on your door, Ms. Christopherson, Master of Witchcraft, marriages, divorces, and all that sort of thing, counseling, and all that sort of thing. And in Los Angeles, you go back, and they can find these places. Women have got place outside their doors for this sort of thing. Now, there is such a thing, and one can do a necromancy, conversing with the dead. There is endless things. And these are things about which one has to be very careful. So that is really with what this chapter deals. And I'm not going to go any further in it. Please don't take this amiss if I tell you that women are more prone to this sort of thing than men are. But don't think that men are exempt from it. They are not. They also very often fall for it. But one understands the woman is more emotional and she's even more sensitive, and she senses these things, and as I told you, the trouble is that there are real, there is such a thing, and she's sensitive to it, and she falls for it. Yes.
Is this about a girl?
It's not a very bizarre, no. It's not about, because one can believe in God and still have it. It can become to have a disorder. But it needn't be a very bizarre. Yes, Victor?
Does it include telepathic powers, EFT, that kind of stuff?
Well, you know, I don't know those abbreviations.
Telepathic, being able to read someone else's mind, do some exit sensory perception. Is that included under witchcraft kind of thing?
You know, so much of it is bogus.
Right.
So one has to be very careful. For example, a man once stayed out in South Africa, he'd been all over the world. And he used to look at a piece of metal, and it used to, in your presence, it used to, what was his name? And then he used to take watches and make them stop. And some people came to me in Johannesburg, and they came, not in Johannesburg, it was in Cape Town, Johannesburg, they were similar. They came to me in Cape Town, and they said, they told me how wonderful this was. I said, what was so wonderful about him? They said, he took a watch, I was one of those, took my watch off, and he made it stop. I said, what's so wonderful about it? I've got a watch. I want you to, he doesn't go. I want you to take it, you made it, get him to make him go. That's what I was asking. That is something wonderful. My wife was annoyed with me. She very seldom is. And she felt that I was being too non-believing. Now, it's come out that this is, it wasn't real what he did. It was a sort of head. But it's only now that they found out. They only now, it was very, very clever.
He actually managed to put his hand there for a moment.
I think he did not do it in a laboratory, only when he had someone to believe it. He was in a laboratory, though.
Yes, I would have been a dangerous person for him. But anyway, it's come out now that it wasn't. You didn't make it, I didn't take it.
It wasn't come out.
Yes, this wasn't to write it, it wasn't to write. Anyway. Mm-hmm. Now, you see, to answer your question, Rivka, it's worthwhile reading Paul Gallico's book, The Palm of the Hand of Mary Consulate. The Hand of Mary Consulate. Of course you can get it.
I've been looking in the library.
It's in the Central Power Library.
Yes?
The Hand of Mary Consulate. The Hand of Mary Consulate. Now, obviously, Paul Gallico was a remarkable writer, and I always wondered at his sensitivity. And there are times when he said things which were so Jewish. What was the chap's name?
Jenny.
He wrote a book, Jenny. What a lovely book. The whole of Jenny was about a cat. But it was... By the time you got halfway through, Jenny was no longer a cat. Jenny was a human being. And it was a lovely thing. And it was only recently, just a few months ago, that in my general reading I came across it, that he is from Jewish stock. That Paul Gallico, from Italian Jewish stock. Which sort of explained quite a lot to me. But what appeared to me from this book, The Hand of Mary Constable, that he was led by the spiritualists to believe in it all, and they must have brought him to a certain stage, and eventually he discovered it, and then he writes this book, and he uncovers the way these things are done. but it is a remarkable piece of work, and it's certainly worthwhile reading just to get an insight, because so much goes on about this sort of thing.
Yeah.
Now, I'm not saying that there isn't such a thing, Rivka.
Right.
I'm just saying that there's so much bogus about it.
When I was a teenager, my sister and I used to play with reading each other's minds with cards and whatnot. Did that come under the category of witchcraft?
No. No.
Yes,
there is such a thing, you see. There is such a thing. Now, sometimes, I mean, those of you whom I know better, when you're ready to ask a question, I know exactly what question you're going to ask. That's not because I'm able to read your minds. I'm not able to read your minds. But I know you well enough that when we are dealing with this subject, I know you well enough that this is a subject, this is something that's worrying you. So I will not, but I'm not reading your mind. But there is such a thing. There is such a thing, but one has to be very careful. You know, I told you, I'm taking the subject, and I've got to make it intelligible to you, make it easy to you. So I'm telling you certain things about this. When my uncle first came to Jerusalem, the Rebbe Soloveitchik was there, and shortly after my uncle came to Jerusalem, if I know my uncle well, and I do, it must have been the very first day he was there, but he came late in the afternoon, it was the next day. He went to call on the Rebbe, and the story that went through Jerusalem was that my uncle went in and greeted him, and they said, Shalom Aleichem, and good morning. And my uncle sat down, and not a word passed between them. And eventually my uncle said, good morning, and got up and took his leave. That was the end of it. And not a word passed about it. Now, I can't tell you the foolishness that was said about that. They said they didn't have to speak. They read each other's minds. They said they had Ruach HaKodesh. And when I was with Yosher Beer Soloveitchik of New York and Boston, and I spent that memorable 100 minutes with him, I came in and I told him about the story. He knew about it. And I had to win his confidence, because otherwise he's got a habit of speaking only in monosyllables. He says, yes, no. He doesn't say, good morning. He says, morning. Doesn't say, good afternoon. Can't get him to speak. So I had to, unless he's got confidence, the person. So I had to win his confidence. So I told him, I said, you know, when I was in Jerusalem, I was told how my uncle went to your uncle. And he knew the story. And my uncle went and sat down, and not a word passed between the two of them. And eventually my uncle got up and walked out, said good morning, and walked out. And Jerusalem, all sorts of things went about. They said they read each other's minds, they weren't able necessarily to speak. And then they started Ruach HaKodesh. I said, yeah, I know if my uncle would have heard it said about him that he had Ruach HaKodesh, he would turn in his grave. I know your uncle that if anybody said about him he had Ruach HaKodesh, he would jump out of his grave. So that is certainly not what took place. What took place, I knew my uncle very well. He went only to pay his respects to the devil. That's all. If he spoke to him, it means he didn't come to pay his respects. He's enjoying his company. He didn't come to enjoy his company. He came only to pay his respects. So I said to Dr. Rabbi Yosher Beer, I have come to pay my respects to you. And then I was quiet. Then he began the conversation. But I'd won him over with that, you see. It was all right. So, now, there is such a thing, of course there is such a thing, but for that you've got to have Ruach HaKodesh. You follow?
You have to have Ruach HaKodesh to
be able to read another person's mind, you've got to have Ruach HaKodesh. Now, let us turn the coin round. Here we've got another thing. Here we've got the evil. So everything that is in the good is to be found in the evil too. We are going to come across that in what we are doing today. It's in the evil also. There is such a thing as being able to read another person's mind through Tumah and not through Kedusha. Rivka, do you understand what I'm saying?
I do. I'm sorry, I'm not
showing my throat
in any...
No, that doesn't worry me. I will secure myself.
I must say that there's many stories in my... documented stories in my
mother's
side of the family of relatives at long distance knowing what was happening to someone else.
Well, let's not go into that, rather. So, there is, through tumor, one can also reach great heights. You get a person like Goethe, who reached great heights. You get a person like Mozart. Mozart, do you think Mozart governed 3 times a day? Do you think he should think in Chatzos? Do you think he fasted even on Yom Kippur? You know what a kind of a person Mozart was. He was an awful person. But look what music he wrote. Through tumor you can reach great heights. Through tumor, yes. You did. That's just my way of making a point. That's all. No. You know, that's the difference, one of the many differences between the secularists and ourselves. The secularists say, what a pity he wasn't a Jew. Didn't he have some Jewish blood in him? We say, what a blessing it was he wasn't a Jew. Don't want that. But through tumor, look to what heights he reached. Look at the Goethe through tumor through to what heights he reached. And Bilam, we've got the prime example in the Torah, Bilam, through tumor through to what heights he reached. And so, one finds that in sexual matters, and the Rambam speaks a lot about it in his Mori Nevuchim. In sexual matters, it's something that is of the highest and of the purest, and at the same time, it's of the very lowest, and can be the most abominable. The very same thing. So one is able to rise to height through both of them. One is able to, through it being something so sublime, and on the other hand, being absolute tumor. And you will notice when it is of the sublime, it is of the highest. And when it is of tumor, it is of the lowest. And that is why we've got a situation where, from where does Ruth come? Ruth comes right at the beginning from an association, an incestuous association. Lot and his daughter. And that is the beginning of the Moabites. But what was the daughter's idea when they escaped from Sodom? All that were there was Lot. By this time his wife had turned into a pillar of salt, so she was out of the picture. And his two daughters and his sons-in-law by this time were destroyed in Sodom. They didn't believe that anything could happen. They didn't believe in it. The system stayed there. So all that was there were Lot and his two daughters. They couldn't believe that there was anybody else alive in the world. They thought what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed everything. The only two people that it couldn't have destroyed were Avraham and Sarah. That they knew. But Avraham and Sarah couldn't have children. They were too old. So they were the only one man and two women. Well, one man can easily fertilize two women. But it's a father and two daughters. So they did it purely l'shem shamayim, to see that there is a world, that there is the human beings to go on, to carry on. So the older ones had an association with the father, and the younger one had an association with the father, and each one had a child. And the older one called the child Mo'ov. And Mo'ov means it came from a father. And the reason that she made it that it came from a father, but just look at the sensitivity and look at the foresight. She called it from the father. That was its name. The name of the child. That was the name of the people. So that people should never say that this was an immaculate conception. that there was no part of it, and make a whole abode exorbitant from it and all that, in order to avoid that, she made it clear, this is from the Father. Made it clear. So she did a very great deed with that. She put this on its very highest, to see that the human beings continue in the world. What happened with Toma and with Yehuda? What Toma wanted? Bishim Shemai. That the name of her husband mustn't be lost. It's got to go on. And this was her last chance. So she has an association with her father-in-law, of whom Peretz is born. Out of Peretz comes, eventually comes Boaz. Out of Boaz comes Ovid. Out of Ovid comes Yishai. Out of Yishai comes Dobi. And Boaz marries Ruth. But how does he marry her? The Shem Shemai. That this is the correct thing to do. He was an old man. He had so many children already. He was an old man. But he had no children. Ruth, no children. He established that it goes on. He did it. Think about that. They took sex, raised it to its highest. Out of that came Ruth. Ruth, progenitress of Dovid. Dovid, the father of the dynasty, and the Melech HaMashiach comes from Dovid. So much Kedusha. So there can be eroticism, there can be all, there can be the worst things. But when it's the right thing, it's of the very highest. Am I making it easy for you, or isn't it easy? They don't
understand.
All right. Then I'm satisfied. I'm pleased to meet you. How many times have you been here?
Once or third. I was
asked this
once.
Oh, so you go to the series.
I did.
So you haven't got three times in succession.
No.
Yeah, I just happen to be on a courtesy campaign tonight. So what is it? Otherwise,
call and tell you that I
wouldn't
be here.
That's not enough, you. I much prefer your presence than your voice. Yes. And it's not even your voice, it's your voice over the telephone. But it'll be that as it may. What can I do for you?
Every time I need to do something to you. Just put it away.
Okay,
the question is, the question is, going back, he says, you weren't ready to treat a whole group, this person sends you a coin and it says a blessing on the coin and you don't go for that. So that when basically what I'm taking from that is that we're not to try to manipulate reality to straight on, and that's what you're saying.
Yes, very nicely put. It is the real thing, the reality, you relate to reality, not to these, this sort of thing. All right? Fine. Well, I want to tell you something else. Is it you? Yes, Jewish.
You're using a lot of words tonight that I don't understand. I would appreciate it. When you said it,
maybe
you could give me a one-word translation.
Right. All you've got to do is just to stop me. Okay. Yeah, I don't mind. I just want to tell you something else. You know, I'm giving you warning signals. What happens if this man sends you a 5-cent piece? What do they call them here?
Yeah.
A nickel. He sends you a nickel and you put it in your purse. Really? It's always true. Always true. Now, what happens to you then? What happens to you then?
You're a believer.
Of course! You're won over. Won over. Yeah, it is. It's true. Now, how do you handle that? Sheila, why do you look so morose when I speak about
this? I
want to
ask you a question.
Right. Now, so what
and
you see, look what has happened.
But you say that if you go to...
Just let me finish this. Okay. You'll probably answer your question. What happened? So, you went over. You're now a believer, there can't be any. And this man has got Ruach HaKodesh. What is anything? Look, he's got a Holy Spirit.
Thank you.
Now I'll tell you what the Torah says. And this is in the Torah itself. It says, if there should arise a prophet amongst you, and he tells you to do something or not to do something that is in the Torah, it can be the smallest thing. He can tell you that there is just one letter in the Torah that isn't, that shouldn't be there. Excuse me. Are you going to believe him? And he tells you that he's a prophet. Are you going to believe him? That he's got Ruach HaKodesh. Of course you won't believe him. But he says to you now, look what I'm going to do. You come with me. Takes you to this place under the top of the hill. He takes you to the Golden Bridge, and you say, what are you taking me up? He says, just a minute. Doesn't take you on the bridge, takes you below. And says, now, I'm going to walk across. You say, well, I don't want to walk across. He says, how can you walk across? There's a bridge. Ah, no. And he says, I'm going to walk across. And I say, you can't do that. He says, you see, I'm a noble, I'm a holy person. And lo and behold, but he said, I'm making a condition with you. So what's the condition? You mustn't go away. You must wait for me till I walk back. I said, you're going to walk back also? With all this current? Yes. And I look, and lo and behold, he walks across the water. Gets out the other side. Perfectly dry in the distance. I wait and comes back. Can't be completely dry. Now, that's the test now. Now, do I believe in him or don't I believe in him? The Torah says, don't believe in him. But how can he do such a thing? How can he do it? That is the Nisoyan, the test. That is how Hashem tests. Who are you? Are you just somebody that believes in everything that he told you? Or are you really, you got no backbone, you've got no mind of your own? Or are you really a woman of earth? What are you? That's your test. This is your test. You fall for it or don't you fall for it? I'm sure I'm disappointing some of you who are here, that you think I'm being very, very pragmatic and empirical, and there's no spirituality at all in me. But my duty is to put you into contact with reality and to save you from illusion. Yes. You wanted me to tell you what the question says? You can do that. I won't tell you, Sheila, carry on.
Right, but you're saying if, I guess I really have two questions. One is all these things you're talking about, which maybe this is an incorrect phrase, to me it's like non-kosher forces in the world. They do exist. Are these the forces that existed in Egypt, in ancient Egypt?
Oh, yes, they exist.
So these are the same, yes. Yeah.
They exist up here too.
But it's the same
thing. Now, please, there is such a thing as a brocha from a tzaddik. That's a type of thing. That's a blessing from a righteous person. There is such a thing as a brocha from a tzaddik, of course. That's another thing. Brocha can give a tzaddik. But please, the tzaddik gives you a brocha, don't just rely on the brocha, but act in a place that you deserve the brocha. Otherwise, it won't work. Yes.
But the other part of the question is, if you do go to a tzaddik or a rabbi who's recognized as a rabbi in the Orthodox Jewish Torah world, and they tell you to daven certain things,
yes,
this would be in a category that you said, you know, you Hashem wants you to work for the bracha.
Yes.
To daven is the proper way. So there are certain things that one can say at certain times of day, or like if you say, well, it's a human meditation, or whatever. And these things can work.
You see the irrelevant thing, and I spoke about it in Shul, my daughter in Shul, on the second day of Shavuos. Mm-hmm. There are things that one must be very conscious of doing it and why we're doing it. There are some things, the less conscious we are of it, the better it is.
Mm-hmm.
We don't make a dhoka when we give tzedakah.
Mm-hmm.
We don't have to still wash our hands and poor man has got away, just so you just wash my hands and everything, and then he's waiting for me 5 minutes, I'm busy preparing myself, and go, ruha, to and he's got to wait for it. The deen is no dhoka for him. The more, the less conscious you are, and everything else you've got to do is kavana. I'm doing it because it says in the Torah must do it. Tzedakah doesn't fall under. The less conscious you are that you're doing tzedakah, the better it is. If you pray, the less conscious you are that I'm praying, not because it's the correct thing to do, I pray because I want it. The better it is. You're saying to him. If you say, not, if you've got to, you're conscious, I'm saying to him because I want this to happen to me. You say to him, I want to understand what the healing is. I want to be moved by it. I want to go through some of the experiences David American here. That's the correct thing.
Thank you.
Right. Now, have I... That, yes?
Mr. Rob was speaking about the man walking across the water.
Yes. It happened there, actually.
Yes.
Yes.
in the Torah, is that the
parasha,
the
aim? No, I think it's 13. The aim is 13, somewhere around there.
Yes,
that's right, that's right. It says there, and what happens, and if it comes about what he says,
you should be the first one.
You must be able to reject it. If it's against the Torah, your faith in the Torah must be so great that you reject his. Then how is it that he can do it? Well, that's your test. And that makes you. That makes you into a real believer. If you can stand that test, makes you into a real believer. Right? Now, you see how easy all these things are. Not difficult to understand. Isn't that so, Rivka? You don't say yes just because you want me to have a good night.
Are you pardon? I may not be the right person to ask because I've never really fallen into the category of believing in coins and...
Yes, all that. Yes, but you can never tell what the future holds out for you.
Yeah.
I would I was just warning you. You never know what the future can hold out for you. You know? Tell me the answer. Don't believe in yourself. Yes, sir.
I understand why we don't say a bracha in the beginning to Dhaka, but it occurs to me that it might be appropriate in a way to, after you've given to Dhaka, to say a prayer that you're thankful you're on the giving end and that you're not on the receiving end, that you're able to do this.
Yes, you see, that you don't make that bracha at the expense of anybody else. That's the third point I made.
That's what happened afterwards.
No. You see. But it means I'm thanking God for what? Giving me the opportunity.
Not giving me the opportunity, right. But just giving me that I don't have to receive. Not so much.
Well, that you say. That you say every morning. Baruch Hashem, I came to my home to offer these gold star keys. You're giving me everything I need. That you say every morning.
Well, then the poor person can't say that. If he's having to go around and beg. You know,
it's surprising. Hashem looks after everybody. The fact he knows that he does get. The fact he knows he gets it this way, but he does get, and he lives. And he says, you also be called self key. I'm made for that. I'm made for this purpose. I've got to bring this Chus into the world. And this is also my purpose in life. That is nothing. So that bracha we make it every morning. But to make a bracha, somebody else's son.
To go on the other side of this, I had heard either it's a Midrash or a Gemara that there were two great rabbis having an argument, and one side said this, and one side said this, and one side said, if I might let a boss call come from Shemayim.
Very good.
No, I don't remember exactly the details.
Well, you don't remember the details, you don't remember the end. Please, don't leave me this thing. Tell me he's on earth. We've got to make the decision, not heaven.
And not, so I would assume that the Hashem is with heaven, even if, that's what I think, maybe I'm wrong, but I kind of think that Hashem was with the Baskol saying, this man is right, this other side is right, but that the majority said, this person is right.
So we did according to the majority. That is the view of the Torah. Then why was there a Baskol? One point of it, and it can be that whoever they came to another conclusion, yeah, that is a test. You can be that like this. The way to do it. You know that this is a...
Rabbi
Yeshua.
Rabbi
Yeshua. It's a Gemara Dev Metzia. Rabbi Yeshua, yes, it was a few engaged in that. And anyway, he wanted to prove his point, and all these things didn't go to the care. And it was one day. All right, now, there's not very much time left over, but let us come down and just see. So what I have told you is, somehow or other, contained in these seven statements to this particular chapter, I'm not going to go through. Now, let me try and explain to you, although we've just touched on it once before. For example, there is such a thing. Please don't jump to conclusions before I've finished everything. There are such things as astrological influences, of which you've got to be very careful. But there are astrological influences. And what are astrological influences? It has to do with the subject of his calculus. Don't worry about the meaning of that jewel. This is something to do with his calculus. Let it be with his calculus. No, don't worry about it. We spent years on that. So, Rupert? No, that's not his calculus. No. It comes from a word shall challenge, meaning a chain. Now, for example, Hashem wants us to have food. Now, how does it go about? So, we've got fruit and vegetables. Those are very wholesome, very nutritious. They give us vitamins, they give us minerals. Are minerals and vitamins the same thing? So they're different things. They give us vitamins, they give us minerals. They give us phosphate. Is that something else? Is that minerals? Potassium, got all these things. Carbohydrates. All right. But we get all that the body needs, we get from it. So Hashem gives us our food. Meat? We've got meat. But from where does the animal get its food? Also, from the grass, also gets it from the vegetation. Now, does Hashem just cause the vegetation to fall from the heavens? You like bananas, fall from the heavens. In the morning you get up, you go pick up bananas. You like mangoes, they have got mangoes here, haven't they? Avocado pears, just the word. You like grapes, anything. Hashem could have done it that way. Really, didn't it? Only manna. Only manna, they didn't grapes come down. But if you wanted grapes, you had the taste of grapes, but it wasn't grapes. You couldn't make wine from the manna. So he doesn't do it that way. How does he do it? It grows. How does it grow? What is the main means of growth? The sun. So Hashem uses the sun, which is an astro body uses the sun in order to give us food. But how does he do? He influences the sun and gives the sun its properties. The sun is able to convey those properties to the earth, and the seed germinates and it grows, and then there is what comes after that, the photosynthesis. Is that through the sun also? The photosynthesis through the sun. All that. But what is the instrument? Is the sun. So the sun is the instrument for it. Now that is bringing it down to its lowest common denominator. There are other influences also that are used, that Hashem uses the stars for their influences. For example, it says if a person is born under the constellation of Odom, Mars probably, then the person is, there is a thirst for blood there. So the Gemara says, so what should that person do? He should be a Boaz, he should be a Shochet. But the Gemara says, Ein Mazal Yisroel. Those Jews are not affected by those influences. Ein Mazal Yisroel. So for a Jew to believe in astrology, keep away from it. And it goes right back to the early days of our nation, when, that doesn't mean to say that the Goy is not influenced by astrology. The Goy is influenced by astrology. So what is it here? We go right back when Avram says to Hashem, he said, Hashem promises him, Avram has proved himself, and Hashem promises him everything. So Avram says to Hashem, Hashem Elokim, Matiten li vonochi elechavili. What is there that you are giving me? And I am barren. Uven meshek beisi, hei li, and uven meshek beisi, huda meshek el yoto. And the, really, the, my controller, what do they call it in California? The master of my house, my whole household, is Eliezer, is my servant Eliezer. By Gomer of Rome, Hain li lomosati li zera. You haven't given me any seed. I've got no children. So he may then basically, yo they shall see. And this servant of mine is going to inherit me. But he's just said, Hashem, you haven't given me any seed. He says, in this domestic, this Eliezer is going to inherit me. What's so terrible about that? He's not speaking about his material possessions, his wealth and his substance. He's speaking about who's going to carry on the tradition. Who's going to carry it on? I'm the first Jew. Didn't have any faith in Eliezer. And yet the Gemara says Eliezer would, so to say, scoop out of the Torah of his master and give it to others and teach others. Eliezer was lonely in person. He can't be my duchess, etc. So Hashem says to him, Vimei devar Hashem elov lemer. And Hashem says to him, Lo yir Rosh Chozer. This one shall not inherit you. But he who goes out from your loins, he is the one who inherits you. That is Avram. He's nearly 100 years old. He can't have any children anymore. His wife is 90 years old. She can't have any children anymore. And Hashem says, you're going to have children. Possible or impossible? Impossible. This is something special. And Hashem brings him out outside the Yomer, and he says, Abitnu Hashemayim Uzfora Kochavim. Go out and look at the heavens. Can you count the stars? In the same way that you cannot count the stars, so will be your seed. You won't be able to count them. And Rashi example, Khazari says, Hashem says to him, when Hashem says to him, I will say yourself, Hashem took him out outside and said, Hafet no Hashemayim, look at the heavens. So, Rashi quotes it, Hoshio mechlole shel olam, Hoshivo lemailo minav ketochavi, Hashem took him out, put him above the stars so that he looked down. Vezehu loshen haboto shelemailo lemato. He put him above the stars, and that is what the Gemara says, Ein mazel Yisroel. Israel is not affected by the stars. But it doesn't mean to say that there isn't such a thing. There is such a thing as affected by the stars. But Israel is a Jew, is not affected by the stars. Now we've got to discuss, why is it that a Jew is not affected by the stars? In what way is he different? What makes it different? And this is bound up with another question. Eliezer, just look what a remarkable person he was. Took of the Torah of Avraham Avinu and taught others. Look what Avraham and Sarah did. The Esa Nefesh Asher Omsu V'Korah. They create. They converted people. Where are all those people? What happened to them? What happened to their children? To their grandchildren? What happened to Lot's family? What happened to all these? What happened to Eliezer's family? How is it that only Avraham sees for the Jews and the others were not? What is it that went wrong there? And there's a beautiful midrash of that in the Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer, which I will discuss with you next time. So we've just got to finish. Now what I've told you is in simple language is contained in this second chapter of part 3 of the Derech Hashem. So what I've left over is only the 8th and the 9th segments, which are really less than 2 pages. And we finish those 2 pages and it just wraps up that which I've told you. At that stage, as far as he was concerned, it was impossible, and it was right. This is the first time, well, it's not quite the first time, it's the first time where he is brought to the full realization that he falls under another system. He doesn't fall under the same system as the rest of the world. This is the first time that he's brought to that realization. It's another system, you see. They're all different systems. This is just another system. You know, there's a lot of talk going on today in intellectual circles. How is it that the terrible catastrophes and disasters take place in the main in the third world and not here? And if they do take place here, this a disaster of the same magnitude affects so many fewer people than in the East. Yeah, when there was 2 years ago when there was the earthquake, there were only 100 people that were in San Jose. Nobody was killed. A hundred people were killed. When it happens, they're of exactly the same magnitude. An earthquake of exactly the same magnitude. It goes into 100,000. What is the reason for it? We are under a different system. It may be that it is for physical reasons, for material reasons, engineering reasons. It may be. But it is another system. I'm not saying that it's got anything to do with Ruchnius, but it's another system. We fall under another system. So in Ruchnius, what does that mean? Spiritual matters. In Ruchnius, there are also different systems. See, before, that was the first time that Avraham saw that he falls under a different system. Thank you, ladies. Yeah. the ladies, I just want to take this opportunity of to bid the bidding a farewell to Hannah Basia, who is going off to Israel tonight or tomorrow morning.
Tomorrow
morning, we want to bid her farewell. How long have you been with us, Hannah Basia?
It will be 3 years this August.
It will be 3 years this August. This August, it will be 3 years.
Something
so just a little over 2.5 years. So
more, it's more than that.
It's more than, yes. Well, it's
almost
just
3 years.
A little less than 2.5 years.
No, less than 2 years. A little bit smaller, say a little less than
3 years. It's just a little less than 2.5 years that Hannah Basia has so endeared herself to all of us. Took her about 6 months.
May I also say something? If anyone, I've been asked to ask if anyone has booked for the dinner and hasn't paid, the adult needs the money. It's not, and also, until you pay, you're not booked. But she needs money, so please let her have it as soon as possible. Yesterday.